If you're unaware, there's a sermon outline on the back of the newsletter that you might find helpful. I'm sort of skipping around a little bit this morning from passage to passage, but I guess if I do have a main text, it's there in Colossians. So if you want to whack an index finger in Colossians and an index finger in Exodus and an index finger. I think we're going to run out of index fingers, aren't we? So see how you go. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, help us to understand it. Help us to look at parts of our character that praise you. Help us to live. Look at a Christian character that serves you. Amen. Well, once there was a lion who was proud of his mastery over the so-called animal kingdom. He proudly and confidently went to the bear. "Who is the king of the jungle?" The bear, trembling, replied, Why, of course it's you, Mr. Lion." And the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The tiger quickly replied, "Everyone knows that you are, O great lion." And once again, the lion roared with pride. Next on the list was the elephant. The lion boldly faced the elephant and asked his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant immediately grabbed the lion by the trunk, whirled him around in the air and smashed him onto the ground several times, and then dunked him in the water of a nearby lake and finally threw him onto the shore. And so the lion, bruised and beaten, struggled to his feet. And he looked at the elephant and said, "Hey, just because you didn't know the answer doesn't mean you need to react that way." Let's talk about character. We're going to do that over the next few weeks. Our recreated character in Christ is what the world sees first. Paul says this to the Philippian church in Philippians 2:14. He says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." And then, he says, "You will shine among the stars, like a stars in the sky, and you, as you hold firmly to the word of life." So Paul says, don't grumble and argue like the rest of the world. Instead, shine among them like stars in the sky. Against this backdrop of a dark world, each one of you, all of you, are called to be sources of light as you firmly hold on to the word of life. Well, I think it was last weekend in Western Australia, the police were forced to shoot a 16-year-old wielding a knife after he stabbed an innocent bystander. The Bondi Plaza stabbings, as I've mentioned, the recent tragic deaths of women due to domestic violence, the church stabbing and the following riot. And all this trauma over everyone in society dealing with inflation and the usual background of crime and dysfunctional relationships. So how do we shine like stars in a world that struggles for answers? How do we do that? Well, Paul starts the conversation when he said to the Philippians, "Stop grumbling and complaining and arguing among yourselves. Stop self-imploding, because you are new in Christ. So live like you have been recreated in Christ. As the children of God, live blameless lives," he says, "in a warped and crooked generation." And as I read the scriptures and as I ponder the dreadful things that are happening in this world, even in our homes, there are three character traits, I think, that will help us shine like stars. The first is humility. Not looking inwardly at ourselves, but outwardly with hearts that serve to seek God and one another. And then perseverance, as the world becomes more hostile to religion in the public square and less tolerant of the Christian worldview, we need to be persevering in our walk with Jesus. We need to affirm who owns us. We need to be persevering and just have that inner fortitude and that grit to keep living our Christian lives. And then thirdly, I think we need courage. Living as a disciple of Jesus, if you haven't realised already, takes courage. It takes conviction and fortitude. It means a life of cruciformity, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. And that takes courage. Earlier, Paul said in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Picking up our cross and following Jesus takes courage. So we have three talks, one on humility, one on perseverance next week, and then after that, one on courage. So let's begin with humility, which the lion lacks so badly. The story of Moses is one of the longest stories in the Bible. I think I got a photo of him there. Well, I shouldn't say a photo, should I? So it's one of the longest stories in the Bible because the story of Moses stretches from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Moses was born in secrecy, and when he could be hidden no longer, he was placed among the reeds in a basket on the banks of the River Nile. And there he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who paid for him to be raised by a Hebrew woman. And Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, which means I drew him out of the water. And the narrator tells us when Moses had grown up, his people were still in slavery in Egypt. One day Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when accused by a fellow Hebrew, by another countryman of this crime, he fled away from Pharaoh to Midian, southwest of Egypt, and I'll tell you, it's quite some walk away. And while Moses was there, he married a Midianite woman. One day Jethro, his father-in-law, led him back through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, the same mountain to which he would later return. And there at the burning bush, Moses met the Lord. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And there God revealed his plans for Moses, that Moses would be his leader and that he would go back to Pharaoh and that he would bring his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses didn't want to go into leadership. Fancy that. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses is overwhelmed by God's call, so he returns to Egypt. And as God promised he would, Moses led the people of Egypt and they out of Egypt, and they headed towards Mount Sinai. On the mountain, the people received the law that shows them how to live as a people, how to live as the people of God, a people redeemed out of slavery. And the people leave Mount Sinai in the book of Numbers, but not before God promises Moses that his presence is going to go with them. But have the people learned to trust Moses? Have they learned to live as God's redeemed people? You may even know from Sunday school, not long after they get up and get going from Mount Sinai into the wilderness, the people complain about their hardships. They're a whingy people. They complain about the food provided by the Lord. There's no meat to eat, so God gives them meat to eat. And then two of the leaders, Miriam and Aaron, began to grumble about Moses because of his Cushite wife. They question the leadership of Moses. Oh, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Oh, hasn't he also spoken through us? Rebellion after rebellion, agony after agony. And then the writer in the narrative makes this comment that seems to come out of the blue, Numbers 12:3, and this is where I'm heading. In the light of all that has happened, all the grumbling, all the whinging, all the hardships that Moses has been through, this is what the narrator says, Numbers 12:3. He says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth." It's a massive statement. Not just a humble man, but more humble than anyone else on the earth. See, when we think of humility, we think of meekness. We think of us having an accommodating personality. That's a humble person, not boisterous and proud. And while this is true, it does not capture fully the biblical idea of humility that the writer mentions here in Numbers 12. For the Hebrew word that's used here in verse 3, the word that is translated humility, conveys an individual's devout and full dependence upon God. That's humility. And that's the humility that Moses displayed. That humility is more than self-denial. It's more than not thinking more highly of oneself than we ought. Biblical humility overlays these things with a deep dependence upon the Lord. Moses wasn't weak. He wasn't unmanly. We'd invite him to the world as dog if he was around. He behaved as a man should behave. Moses was strong. He stood up for his rebellious people. Frustrated though he was, emotionally exhausted as though he was, he turned aside his own agendas in service to his Lord. Sadhu Sundar Singh. Had to practice saying that at home. Do you know the name? He was a well-known Indian Christian missionary in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. There's a book about him. And he was raised in a Sikh family until God revealed himself to him in a vision. And he was convicted and convinced in his heart that Jesus was the true Saviour and that he was alive. And despite his family pleas, the bribes, the intimidation, the threats, Sundar was baptized on his birthday in 1905 in an English church in India. And he became an outcast. He lived a humble life. On one occasion, Corrie ten Boom went to see him in Europe and asked Sundar, "Doesn't it do harm? You getting so much honour, don't you get a swell head? Don't you think how wonderful you are?" And Sundar's answer was no. He said, "The donkey went into Jerusalem and they put garments on the ground before him. He was not proud. He knew it was not done to honour him, but for Jesus who was sitting on his back. When people honour me, I know it is not me, but the Lord they are honouring, who does the job." Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before one another, and you will shine like stars in this world. The Apostle Paul models biblical humility. I think I got another photo of him there. There we go. Oh, if anyone had reason to boast among his Jewish friends, I tell you what, it was Paul. He ticked every Jewish box. He was superior in every possible way. He says in Philippians, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, born of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." You know, the tribe of Benjamin, that's like being born in Vaucluse, right? The tribe of Benjamin. "A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Paul had the equivalent of a PhD in religious studies. But then he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." See, when forced to boast, Paul only boasts of his sufferings. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses." In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." See, friends, the Christian life is a life of humility, exemplified by the cross. Remember Paul in Philippians? Maybe it should have been Philippians that was our key text. Paul says of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, embedded in our recreation in Christ is humility. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking after your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know that the power of dependence upon the Lord is seen in the life of Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Then Mary ponders the character of God. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The Lord uses those who humble himself before him. He delights in those who humble themselves before him. He has no hesitation to put the proud in their place, as seen in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector as they prayed in the temple. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, that I am not like them, that I am not like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, friends, it is the proud who are confident in their own righteousness and look down at everybody else. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Have you done that? Or do you think that you stand above the Lord? Here are a few choice proverbs. Proverbs 8:3, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a self-important spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And then Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, and hundreds of people died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. And news of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't technology that was the problem. That'd be a first time, wouldn't it? But it wasn't technology that was the problem, like radar or anything else like that, or even the thick fog. That wasn't the problem. The cause was human pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby, and both could have steered clear. But according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. God hates pride and arrogance. Pride goes before destruction. The day of the Lord, we've spoken about that in the book of Joel a few weeks ago. Hell, punishment. The Lord tears down the house of pride. The Lord removes proud rulers from their thrones. Friends, your pride puts you on a collision course with God, and you will be thrown into the sea. Set aside your pride and change course. For God saves those who humble themselves before him. See, to live outside Christ is to crash like a meteor, not to shine like a star. There is no refuge for the proud. Outside Christ, you are dead. Swallow your pride and come to Christ asking for forgiveness. Humble yourselves and receive the righteousness that Jesus offers, and you will shine like a star. So, church family, humility is more than a nice way to live. It's much more than making yourself a pleasant person. Anyone can choose the path of humility, if that be the path. But too few Christians choose the path of humility because we're too prone to be like this world. You know, beat the other person down. Be the winner, not the loser. Meet my needs, do things my way, you know, and the other person can suck eggs, you know. Paul tells us to humble ourselves like Jesus. And why does the apostle tell us to humble ourselves like Jesus? It's because at times we're not too good at it. The sinful self has too much to say as it rises to satisfy its needs. As we grow in Christian maturity, we learn to humble ourselves before God and before one another. Spiritual humility is humility prompted by the Spirit. Humility is God-given as we set our hearts on things above. To the Colossians, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, yes, with kindness, yes, and with humility, gentleness and patience. Clothe yourselves with humility. And how do you do that? How do you put on humility? Well, rules aren't going to change you. Laws aren't going to change you. Has a New Year's resolution ever changed you? Ever? Really? I could say to you, go home and wave a wand over yourself and become humble. Do you think that's going to work? So how do we put on any Christian virtue? How do we grow in godliness? Well, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in humility, but he's already said in Colossians how this is done. The apostle says that we should be living an intentional, determined Christian life, that our intention should be to follow Jesus. He says that we should live by grace because the Christian life is one of grace and not of law. The Christian life is the Spirit of God working in us to make us more like Jesus. So Paul says in Colossians 2, 6-7, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the starting point is this. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? I hope you have. That's terrific. But did you hear the apostle? He says there's more to do. He says to continue on. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. The Spirit will change you if you continue to live in Christ. Love him. Pray. Read and understand and obey his word. Fellowship with his people. Fill your minds with gospel truths. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. So tuck your life away in Christ, and you will learn humility. Serving others teaches humility. With astonishing humility, Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an example of how all followers should serve with humility. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Short conclusion. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before one another. Be intentional about your Christian life. Think about it. Plan to live as a disciple of Jesus. And let's together, as disciples of Jesus, give God all the glory that he richly deserves. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that your Son humbled himself by coming into the world, by living amongst a world that had gone mad, our world. And in humble submission, he went to the cross for us. And we thank you because of his humble submission, he offers us his righteousness so that we can learn to be like him. Father, help us to humbly serve you and to humbly serve one another. Father, create within us clean hearts. Give to us the righteousness that we so desperately need. Bind us together as a church and as a people, and as we serve one another, may you see our true humility. Father, we thank you that you speak to us clearly. Amen.